Good to see every one of you today. If you have your Bibles, you can open them to Psalm 131. The title of the message today, Keep Calm and Carry On. And we are studying the Psalms of Ascent together, and not all of them, but some selected ones. They are Psalms 120 through 134, the Psalms of Ascent. Today I want to look at Psalm 131. It says, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a weaned child, a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. May the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. Keep calm and carry on. That has become a catchy slogan. It's put on t-shirts and coffee mugs and posters. Actually, that saying was on a motivational poster produced and published by the British government in 1939 on the eve of World War II. The intention was that the poster's message would raise the morale of the British people and lower their anxiety in relation to the war, which seemed inevitable. Nazism had cast its long and foreboding shadow all across Europe. There was the threat of nightly air raids by the German Air Force. There was the possibility of poisonous gas being used. It was a time of great anxiety and fear and apprehension. Although over 2 million of these posters were printed, very few ever saw the light of day. In fact, little was known about the posters until around the year 2000, when a couple in New England discovered one in their attic. They had framed it and they hung it on the wall in a shop of a business that they owned. And as the customers came in, so many of them asked where they could get a poster like that themselves. And so they started printing the posters again, and the rest is history, as they say. It was a commercial sensation. But I wonder, why does that message resonate? Why has it become so popular? Keep calm and carry on. Maybe because on one hand, our country, our world is in turmoil. We are in a war with terror. Well, sometimes I think we're forgetting that. But this war is not going to go away, the war with radical Islam. There's unrest in the world with the threat of Iran and North Korea launching a nuclear bomb. So on the other hand, we all have battles that we are fighting. We are facing our own battles. Fear and anxiety can invade our hearts. There may be any number of reasons why your soul is disquieted or agitated. And it's crying out, and you are anything but at peace. You are not quiet. You're not restful. You may have a guilty conscience. You may be worried about something. You may be envious of someone or something. You may be distracted. You may be fatigued. But I want you to know today that God wants you to have a quiet heart. He wants you to be at peace. He wants you to be at rest. He wants calm in your life. And he is here today to let us know that we can have a soul that is at rest in him. You know, maybe you can relate to the lady who went to the doctor and she's complaining. She said, Doctor, I'm all run down. And the doctor examined her and looked at her and said, your problem is not that you are all run down. Your problem is that you are all wound up. And you know, you and I get all wound up. And because we're all wound up, we get all run down. And maybe you're here today and you're wound up. And maybe you're here today and you're run down. And the question then, is there a prescription for this? We need to know this because life has a way of winding us up. How do we handle stress and distress? Can we find peace? Can we live out the message of the poster? Can we keep calm and carry on? I think we can. And I think we find the answer here in Psalm 131, where we find a man who is at rest. This is a psalm of David. There are four psalms of David in the Psalms of Ascent. And this is actually the third of the four. The four Psalms of Ascent that David penned are 122, 124, 131, and 133. And we're going to look at 133 next week. And then after that, we have a message on the triumphal entry. What I think is going to give you something to look at that you'll never see Palm Sunday again. And then, of course, we have Easter. And after Easter and we got some holidays mixed in there, but I plan to preach this summer on the Holy Spirit. And so that's what we have to look forward to. I mentioned last week in the fall, we're having a Holy Spirit emphasis conference that I'm looking forward to that as well. But here we want to learn how to keep calm and carry on. Charles Spurgeon said of this psalm, he said, "This psalm is one of the shortest to read, but one of the longest to learn. It's a short ladder if we count the words, yet it rises to a great height." It's about having a calm, composed, contented heart before God. And David uses the illustration of weaning a child to illustrate our struggles to find calm and contentment in life. You know, those of you mothers who nursed your babies know that weaning a child is not always an easy task. And Hebrew children were not weaned until 3 or 4 years of age, and sometimes up to 5. And so you can imagine there was quite a battle with the mother. And as always, the child thinks he knows best, right? So there's a clash sometimes of the wills. But once the battle is over, the child is able to simply rest in the arms of its mother. And that's a picture of verse 2. We'll say more about that later on. But it's a beautiful picture of peace and calm in the Lord's presence. And this is what David found in his life. And this is what David wants others to find as well. He wants them to find a place of calm. He wants them to find a place of peace and contentment. And David is saying that we can become childlike in our calm and our contentment in the Lord. The more we mature spiritually, the more childlike we become in our faith. I didn't say childish. I said the more childlike we become in our faith. It was said of R.C. Ryle that he was a man of granite with a heart of a child. I like that. A heart of granite, or a man of granite with a heart of a child. A person of courage and strength. And yet his heart has a simple place where he trusts the Lord. The heart of simple faith and trust. One of the most precious experiences in life is to quiet your soul in God's presence, to know his peace, his rest, his comfort. And God makes that available to us at all times, but we don't always avail ourselves of it. And so David shows us in this psalm how God can bring peace and contentment in our lives through kind of like a weaning process. Sometimes we wonder, why are we so discontent? Why are our souls so anxious? And the Bible tells us that often it has to do with an attitude of pride. And so we come to Psalm 131. And Psalm 131, as you noticed, is only 3 verses. But there are clear instructions for us to follow. And I'm just going to give this little outline today. Verse 1. Is the first part of that verse is accept your lowliness. The second part of that verse tells us to accept our limitations. And then in verse 2, it tells us to accept our losses. And verse 3 is a bonus verse that I'm excited about sharing with you this morning. So first of all, accept your lowliness. Accept your lowliness. This is a psalm of triumph, but God looks at triumph a lot different than the world's idea of what it means to triumph. Instead of talking about wealth and power and fame, Psalm 31 is all about humility, and it's all about contentment. And so even though this is a psalm of ascent, a psalm of going up, Psalm 131 tells us that the way to go up is actually by going down. That might seem like a contradiction, but it's when we humble ourselves that we are actually taking a step upward to God. James 4:10 tells us, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he what? He will lift you up. So as we humble ourselves, we're exalted in the Lord's presence. But humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Not just humble yourselves, but humble yourself understanding the power and the majesty and the glory of God. Now, if there was anybody in all of Israel who you would think had a right to be proud, it was David. I mean, you think about it. He's the eighth son of a common citizen. He began as a humble shepherd. He began as a nobody, and yet he became Israel's greatest king. He is a courageous soldier, a gifted general and tactician, a sincere man of God, a beautiful musician. It was David who defeated Israel's enemies and expanded the nation's boundaries. He's the one that amassed the wealth that Solomon used to build the glorious temple. He wrote nearly half of the Psalms. And although, like all of us, he was at times guilty of disobeying the Lord, but he was always repentant and he sought God's mercy and forgiveness. It was for David's sake that the Lord kept the light burning in Jerusalem during the years of Judah's decay, and it was from David's line that Jesus Christ came into the world. Except for a few lapses into selfishness and sin, David walked before the Lord with a humble spirit. But this was something that David had to learn, and this is important for us to understand. It is not by nature that we humble ourselves. It is not our nature to do so. It is not our nature to walk in humility. In fact, we practice humility. We learn how to be humble. And we're going to talk about later on how Paul says he learned contentment. Being content and satisfied in life is not something that just naturally comes to us. It's something that we have to work at. It's something that we have to learn. And yet there are a number of scriptures that talk about it. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. He showed thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk, how? Humbly with thy God. I read a statement one time. I'm not sure who came up with it, but I like it. It says this: God always gives his best to those who leave the choice to him. God always gives his best to those who leave the choice to him. Do you know that's walking humbly? That's saying, God, not what I want, not my way, but your way. You choose what is best for me. And it's humbling to set aside what we think is best and let God decide. You know, there's a good lifting up of the eyes. We studied about that in Psalm 121, where the psalmist said, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. That's a good lifting up of the eyes. But here there's a wrong lifting up of the eyes, where we lift up our eyes in order to look down on other people. And Psalm 18 verse 27 says, for thou wilt save the afflicted people, but will bring down high looks. Psalm 101 verse 5, whoso privily or privately slanders his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that has a high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. See, if we are proud in our heart, our eyes look inward. Our eyes are looking in and we stroke our ego. And after we have looked in, we look down on others. We look in at ourselves, we look down at others, and then we will not be looking up to God. There is no peace in that kind of look. There is no peace in that kind of selfish lifestyle. And so Psalm 138, 6 says, though the Lord be high, yet he has respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. The more humble we are, the more we lower ourselves, the closer God gets to us. The pride of a person is the main obstacle in their relationship to God. When we are proud, we resist God. But when we humble ourselves, God comes with his grace. Humility is the one virtue that we need. But you know, humility is the one virtue that when you think you have it, you lose it. When we finally get to the place we think we're humble, we lose it. I heard about a pastor who had this tremendous sermon on humility. He couldn't wait to preach it, but he was waiting for a crowd big enough to preach it to. You know, humility is a slippery thing. I heard about a man who was given a medal for his humility, but when he wore it and put it around his neck, he lost it. And some people think David here, he's not being humble. He's talking about his humility so much that he's proud of it. But I don't think that's what David's doing. I don't think he's wearing his medal of humility, but he's choosing to clothe himself in humility. He is humbling himself before God. You know, they that know God will be humble. And they that know themselves cannot be proud. Pride produces strife. Pride produces conflict. There is no peace. There's no contentment in that. And so the first thing David says is, if you want to be at peace in your soul, you're going to have to humble yourself. You're going to have to practice humility. It starts with your heart. Don't be proud in your heart. The second thing that David says, that if you want a peaceful and contented life, you have to accept your limitations. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. A weaned child has learned to accept his or her limits. It's interesting, in the first part of the verse, of verse 1, David's talking about the heart. In the second part, he talks about the eyes. And now here, metaphorically, he talks about the feet, because the word translated exercise myself is actually the Hebrew word for walk. It can be used of physically walking, or it can be used in the sense of how you walked or how you conduct yourself in life. So what is David saying in this verse? He's saying, I have learned not to walk above my means. I have learned not to reach beyond my grasp. I have learned not to expend great effort in things that are beyond my ability. I'm not attempting to understand things that are beyond my comprehension. Now, I'm not saying that we should not strive to know things that we don't know, and we shouldn't strive to grow and gain knowledge. I'm not saying that at all, but I am saying that there are things that we need to admit to that we cannot do, and there are things that are beyond our understanding. I've said this over and over again. I would not want to serve a God that I can completely understand. He wouldn't be God. He would cease to be God. There are things that God knows because he's God that I would never know. And I need to accept those things. And it's okay, because I'm walking humbly. I'm not proud. I'm not caught up in greatness or achievements or accomplishments. That's what David is trying to teach us here. I maintain a lowly, humble walk before the Lord, and I bow my knee to his great power and understanding. Actually, you want a simple translation of that? David is basically saying, I quit playing God. That's what he's saying. I quit trying to be God. I accept that God is God, and that there are some things in life that are above my pay grade. Some things are meant for God to do and not for me. If the proud heart has to do with pride in relation to self, and proud eyes have to do in relation to others, the proud walk has to do with pride in our relation to God. But here's some scriptures that teach us that there are some things that we just need to leave to God. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. There are some things that God has kept secret from us. Some things we won't understand this side of heaven. You know, it's going to be exciting when we get to heaven and we begin to understand some things that we don't understand now. You know, I taught on Psalm 23 on a Wednesday night for 6 weeks. And I can't wait to get to heaven and have David tell me all the things that I missed in that psalm. You know, there are things that we are just not going to understand. We're going to get to heaven and we're going to learn about those things. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the works of the law. So there are some things that God reveals to us. There are some things that we won't understand. God has kept them secret. Job chapter 42 and verse 3, he said, I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Job is actually admitting and confessing here that he spoke about God and he spoke about things that he didn't even understand. He had no business really knowing and talking about, and he's confessing it at this point. I think we've all heard Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. For God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. See, I'm not called to make sense of it all. I'm called to believe in a God that does make sense of it all. And I just trust him. It was Andrew Murray who said, I am here by God's appointment, in his keeping, under his training, for his time. He said, I don't understand everything. I don't even understand why I'm here sometimes and what I'm doing here. But I know that God has placed me here. God has placed me here. God is keeping me here. And God is training me. And he can do that for as long as he wants. And I'm okay. I'm content with that. I am at peace with that. You notice contentment. It's a heart issue. And Paul's content, he says, in whatever circumstance he finds himself in. And we'll talk about that again more later. Came across this little phrase. I thought it was pretty good. It says, good morning, this is God. I will be handling all of your problems today. I will not need your help. So relax and have a great day. If we just learn to trust in God like that, he's God. He's going to be handling our problems. We're going to face problems that are God size, that are too big for us. God doesn't want our help. I go to a place where I get my car fixed. Perhaps I've seen this in other places too, but there's different prices there. You know, $45 an hour, $55 an hour, $65. And I think the last one is, you know, like $100 an hour if you worked on it before. That's me. That's beyond my expertise. So I just take it there right away and let them deal with it. That's what we need to do in some of these problems that are too big for us. Stop fussing and trying to do it ourselves and simply take it to God and let God deal with it. In fact, in her book, The Hiding Place, Corrie ten Boom tells an interesting story about when she was a little girl. And she's reading this poem, and she's sitting on a train with her father, and she asks her father about something in the poem of which little girls don't need to know. And when she asked her father to try to explain that to her, to her surprise, he looked at her and he said nothing. Finally, he stood up and he lifted up his traveling case from a rack overhead and he set it on the floor. And he said, will you carry this off the train for me, Corrie? Corrie said she stood up and she tugged at that case and she struggled with it and said, it's just too heavy, Dad. I can't move it. Yes, he said, and it would be a poor father to ask his little girl to carry such a load. And then he said, it's the same, Corrie, with knowledge. Some knowledge is too heavy for children. When you are older and stronger, you can bear it. For now, you must trust me to carry it for you. She said, I was satisfied. I was more than satisfied. I was wonderfully at peace. There were answers to this and all my heart's questions. But for now, I was content to leave them in my Father's keeping. What is David saying in Psalm 131? David is saying this. He said, you and I need to stop trying to carry suitcases that are too heavy for us. We need to stop trying to pick up loads that are God-sized loads, things that are too heavy for us, and we need to be content to let God carry the load for us. You know, someday we might get strong enough to pick it up, but until then, we just let God carry that load for us. What kind of God would have us carry a load that it was impossible for us to carry and expect that of us? So what God says, he says, you know what? I'm going to come and I'm going to pick up that suitcase for you. I'm going to pick up that load for you and I'm going to carry it for you. And this is what God says. I want to prove to you that I'm God. Because you see, if we are doing everything on our own, how is God ever going to prove that he's God? And so he brings problems, he brings situations in our life that are too heavy for us so that he can show himself to be strong and he can carry those loads and he can pick them up while we can't. But you know, sometimes I think God sits there and he watches us struggle and all the time he's saying, would you just put it down? You know, would you just stop trying to pick it up and let me carry it for you? And we're struggling and we're filled with stress and distress and anxiety and there's no peace and there's no contentment and there's no rest for our soul. You know what we need to do, church? We need to accept our limitations. I am weak, but he is strong. And let him be God, and let him carry the burden that is too heavy for us to bear. We need to rest in a great God who will do the heavy lifting for us. And speaking of Corrie ten Boom, she gives us a quote that fits here when she said, "Don't wrestle, just nestle." Just nestle up to God like that child that is weaned by his mother. We should not busy ourselves with problems that we cannot solve. You know, sometimes he ever said, I've got this problem, I just keep banging my head up against the wall. Well, if you keep banging up your head up against the wall, the only thing you're going to get is a headache. We need to give God credit for understanding a few things that we don't. And in some mystifying things, we need to be silent and know that he is God. Psalm 131 teaches you to be humble in your walk before the Lord. Be content with the way God has made you. Be content with the gifts that God has given you. Never ask God for someone else's station in life. Robert Murray McShane wrote, "It has always been my aim, and it is my prayer, to have no plans as regards myself. Well assured as I am that the place where the Savior sees me to place me must never be the best place, or must ever be the best place for me." You see, wherever God has placed me, whatever limitations that might involve, that is the best thing for me. And I am content to be where he wants me. So enough with playing God, all right? It's time to practice humility, not to be proud in our heart, not to be proud in our attitudes toward others, and not to feel that we have to understand or know it all. God knows, and that's enough. And then the third point of the message today is accept your losses. Accept your losses, verse 2. "Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child." You know, growing up involves some painful losses. And we grow up by giving up. And it's like weaning. And the battle is there. And the child doesn't always give up easy. There's a battle of the wills. And it doesn't happen overnight. But eventually the child comes to peace. Here's Philippians 4, 10 through 13. I told you we'd look at it later. This is teaching us that contentment is learned. Paul said, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me." You know that last verse there, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me"? We quote that for everything. Every need that we have, and I think we can apply it. But if you look at the context here, the context is that we can do all things, whether we are in a station in life where we are humble and limited, or whether we are lifted up and have unlimited possibilities. whatever state we are in doesn't change how we feel about God. Doesn't change the fact that we can keep calm and carry on. Sometimes God keeps things from us, and that is for our own good. Sometimes we need to give up our small ambitions because God has something greater for us. If we would give up our ambition, He would give us something greater. God takes things because we lean too much on them sometimes. Or sometimes He gives us something better when He takes something away. But in any case, our sufficiency is in God. As we grow, we realize we don't have to have what we used to think we had to have. It's like that child being weaned, thinks it has to have the mother's milk. And this is the child's first experience of loss. They don't understand it, but it's a progress. And if we don't accept the losses in life, we will be constantly agitated and restless. You know, the tragedy is too many have grown old without growing up. And they try to hang on to childish things. And they need to be weaned. God's goal in your life and mine is maturity. And that process involves weaning. God has to wean us off things of the world. God has to wean us off the cheap toys that we hang on to. And I'm not saying we don't have toys. What I'm saying is these become the main focus in life. He wants to give us the best, but we have to submit. See, the weaned child is not losing. He's winning. He's gaining. He doesn't see it that way, but that's exactly what is happening. And God takes things away from us, not because they are bad, but because they are keeping us from the best. Guess what it comes down to is we need to learn to say yes to God's no. The weaned child is the picture of contentment. He's simply enjoying the way it feels to be in the lap of his mother. The emphasis is not on the stomach. The emphasis is on the heart. Came across something that I thought was interesting. I was talking about when you go through a difficult time, a hard time, are you a student or are you a victim? A victim asks, why did this happen to me? A student asks, what can I learn from this? A victim blames others. A student asks, how much of this did I bring on myself? A victim looks at everyone else and cries out that life isn't fair. A student looks at life and says, what happened to me could have happened to anyone. A victim believes that hard times have come because God is trying to punish him. A student believes that God allows hard times to help them grow. A victim feels so sorry for himself that he has no time to help others. The student is so focused on others that he has no time to feel sorry for himself. The victim asks God to remove all of his problems so he can be happy in life. A student realizes that God is the source of happiness. David was a student. He wasn't a victim. And all that happened to him, David learned from it, and he used it to draw closer to God. The fourth part of the message this morning, this is the bonus part. These are not things that we give up. This is something that we gain. We can anticipate the future. Verse 3, let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. You know, the infant, as it's being weaned, doesn't realize that the mother's decision is for their own good. But weaning sets them free to meet the future and make the most of it. The child may want to keep things as they are, but that leads to immaturity. When we fret over a comfortable past, we not only forfeit a challenging future, we forfeit a deeper relationship with God. I've told you that in the Christian vocabulary, the word hope does not mean hope so, but it's a joyful anticipation of something to come. And that's what we see here in this passage, a joyful anticipation of what the Lord will do in the future based on his changeless promises. Like the child being weaned, we may fret at every present circumstance, We may know, though, that our fretting is wrong, but consider this. Our present circumstances are the womb out of which new blessings and opportunities will be born. I've told you this story before. It illustrates this point of the message so good that I want to share it again. It's been a lot of years since I've given you this story, but it's about a tearful girl. She had bouncy curls and was almost 5 years old. She's waiting with her mother at the checkout stand when she saw them. A circle of glistening white pearls in a pink foil box. "Oh, please, Mommy, can I have them? Please, Mommy, please." Quickly, the mother checked the back of the little foil box and then looked back into the pleading blue eyes of her little girl's upturned face. $1.95, that's almost $2. If you really want them, though, I can think of some extra chores for you, and in no time you can save enough money to buy them for yourself. Your birthday's only a week away, and you might get another crisp $1 bill from Grandma. As soon as Jenny got home, she emptied her piggy bank and counted out 17 pennies. After dinner, she did more than her share of chores, and she went to the neighbor and asked Mrs. McJames if she could pick dandelions for 10 cents. On her birthday, Grandma did give her another new dollar bill, and at last she had enough money to buy the necklace. Jenny loved those pearls. They made her feel all dressed up and grown up, and she wore them everywhere, Sunday school, kindergarten, even to bed. In fact, the only time she took them off was when she was swimming or took a bath because Mother said that it might turn her neck green. Jenny had a very loving and caring daddy, and every night before bed, he would stop whatever he was doing, and he would come upstairs to her bedroom, and he would read her a story. One night after reading the story, he looked at his little girl and he said, "Jenny, do you love me?" And Jenny said, "Oh, yes, Daddy, you know that I love you." Her dad said, "Then, Jenny, give me the pearls." "Oh, Daddy, not my pearls. You know what? You can have my white horse. You can have Princess. You know the one from my collection that has the pink tail?" "That's okay, Jenny. Daddy loves you." And he brushed her cheek with a kiss. About a week later, it was story time again, and Dad gave Jenny the story, and after the story was done, he looked at his little girl and he said, "Jenny, do you love me?" Jenny, "Oh yes, Daddy, you know that I love you. I love you. I love you this big. I love you so much, Daddy." "Then give me your pearls." "Ah, Daddy, not my pearls. You know what? You can have my new baby doll. You know the one I got for my birthday? I'll even give you the yellow blanket that matches her dress." "That's okay. That's okay, Jenny. I love you." And he brushed her cheek with a kiss. It was a few nights later. It was story time again. And the dad was coming into Jenny's room. And Jenny was sitting on the bed with her legs crossed, sitting Indian style, and he noticed right away that her little lip was quivering and there was a tear running down her cheek. He approached her and he said, "Honey, what's wrong?" And with a quivering voice, she reached out her hand and she opened it up and she said, "Here, Daddy, here's my pearls. These are for you." Jenny's dad had a tear form in his own eye and run down his own cheek. And with one hand, he reached out and he took those pearls. And with the other hand, he handed Jenny a blue velvet box. And he opened up the box and there was a strand of genuine, real pearls. He had them all the time. He was just waiting for Jenny to give over her pearls so he could give her the real ones. And I wonder if we are holding on to dime store stuff when God wants to give us genuine treasure. But God is not going to open up our hand and force it from us. But all the time, he's standing there He's got something real for us. He's got something genuine for us. But we need to open up our hand and let go of what we have so we can take hold of what God has. Sometimes losses in life are necessary. Sometimes the only way we're going to get the blessings that we want for God is to let go of the things that we are hanging so tightly to, not realizing that what we have is just dime store stuff compared to what God has to offer and what God wants to give us. Are you hanging on to anything today and God is saying, I want you to let go of that thing? That thing that you're hanging on to, maybe it's a relationship, maybe it's a habit, maybe it's something that's not even a bad thing, but it's an enemy of the best. And you're hanging on to it and it's causing all kinds of agitation and despair, and you're not at peace, and your soul is not quiet because you're fighting to hang on to it, and you're struggling to hang on to it. And God says, I want you to be weaned from that thing because I have something so much better for you. I have a future that is planned out for you, a future that is so glorious that if you knew what it was, you would hand it over in a minute. And that's what God has for every single one of us. It has not even entered the heart of man, the mind of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. And if you love him today, you realize today that he is a good God. He's a good father. And he's only got your best interest at heart. But he's telling you today that if you want to keep calm and carry on, you're going to have to, first of all, humble yourself before him. Don't walk in pride, but walk in humility. The way up is down. And humble yourself before God. Humble yourself in your own heart. Humble yourself before others. Humble yourself in your walk before God. And then realize your limitations. That some of the things you maybe are struggling with, it's like that suitcase that's too heavy and God is saying, would you just let go of that? Because you're so focused on that I can't give you the future that I have planned. Just let go of it. Keep calm and carry on. You have a big God who can carry the biggest problems of your life. And then the third thing is, you need to be willing to accept your losses. Lord, I'm willing to trust you. And if you take this from me, then I realize that there's something else that you have, something better in store. And God, I believe, is speaking to your heart this morning. And I'm just giving you this message because I want you to be able to anticipate a joyful future. But are you willing to humble yourself? Are you willing to accept your limitations? Are you willing to accept your losses and let go and trust God? Keep calm and carry on. That's what God wants for each and every one of us today. But you know what? This all begins with the psalm before it. It really does. If you look at Psalm 130, you will notice in verses 3 and 4 that it says, if thou, Lordest, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who should stand? But there is forgiveness with thee. There's forgiveness with you that thou mayest be feared. There is no peace. There is no peace for those who do not have God as their Savior. The wicked are as the troubled sea, the scripture says. They cannot rest. They cannot rest. There is no calm. There is no rest without God. There is the burden. There is the guilt of sin. But God has come, and God has sent his Son into the world to die for your sins, that your sins could be forgiven, and you can have peace with God, and you can have the peace of God in your heart. And those are two different things. You can have a right relationship with God, and He can come and give your life the peace that you need. Jesus died on the cross. He shed His blood as payment for your sin and mine. But what you need to do is you need to accept that sacrifice into your own life. Really realizing that Jesus died because of your sins, asking for forgiveness for that, and that let Jesus come in and rule in your heart and give you the peace and the forgiveness that He wants to give. Only that is the beginning of being able, of being calm, to be calm and carry on. And you can do that this morning right where you are at. If you haven't done that, just invite Jesus into your heart, into your life, saying, Jesus, yes, I admit I have sinned. I believe You died for me. Forgive me and cleanse me from all of that sin. And Jesus will come in and He will move into your life. And you'll know a peace that you have not known before. And you'll have a God who loves you. And you start out as a weaned child, an unweaned child. But along the way, you'll grow in maturity. You'll grow in a relationship to the Lord, and you give Him a chance to do what He wants to do in your life, which is something beyond your wildest dreams. Your head bowed, your eyes closed this morning. Is there anybody here who would say, Pastor, you know, I've never asked Jesus into my life. I've never asked Him to forgive me of my sin. And you're right, I don't have that peace in my heart today. I know that there's something wrong. I know that now it's because I don't have a right relationship with God. And I'm not going to have a right relationship with God. I'm not going to be at peace with God until I come to Him and receive Him into my life. If that's you here today, could I see your hand? You just raise it up and then down. Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm receiving Jesus this morning. Is there anyone? It is the greatest decision you will ever make. Because this decision is not only for now, but it's for all eternity. As many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So your decision today affects where you spend eternity. I'll give you one more opportunity. Anybody here, raised hand. Pastor, pray for me. I'm receiving Jesus as my Savior today. I'm asking Him to forgive me of my sin. I'm not going to ask you to do anything else. I'm not going to ask you to come down here or anything else today. I just want to know, are you praying that prayer today? All you have to do is raise your hand and then put it down. Amen. Amen. Anybody else today? Christian, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands on this one, because I know that we all struggle with pride. But I ask you today, are you praying and saying, Lord, I want to be humble? And would you say to the Lord, Lord, I'm going to let You be God in my life. I'm going to let You carry my burdens. I realize that You're a good Father. You wouldn't ask me to carry a load that I can't carry unless You would carry it for me. And He'll do that today. And here's probably the toughest one of all, though. Are you willing to say, Lord, I accept my losses? And if You're asking me to give something up, I'm going to open my hand, I'm going to let it go, I'm going to give it to You. It's the toughest thing to do, but it's the most rewarding. Because God will take what you give Him and do something miraculous with it. God asked Moses to give up his rod. And he gave it to God. And thereafter, the scripture said, it became the rod of God. And when Moses held the rod, God worked miracles. God can work miracles with what you give Him. Don't hold anything back today except your losses. Father, today, you know how many things that we're surrendering to you today. Surrendering, first of all, ourselves. Surrendering these things that you're calling us to give up, to open up our hand and let go of. And I pray, Lord, today that you would just exalt those that are humbling themselves, not so they would become proud or not so that they would become something big or important, but so that you can use them. I pray, Lord, today that you will take burdens and you will carry these burdens that your children are struggling with. Help them, Lord. And I pray today that you would take our dime store stuff and give us genuine treasure as we anticipate a beautiful future. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Could we sing just those last two verses again of "It Is Well With My Soul"? Let's stand, please. Let's sing these last two verses. Those are two favorite of mine in the song. So.
My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin. Beside the clouds.